بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وإخلاصا وحكمة. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today's discussion will be regarding the beautiful name of Al-Ghani wal-Mughni for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before we begin to describe those names in specific, I think it's important that we recall why it is that we're doing this series on the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran regarding his names, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءَ الْحُسْنَى فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا, that Allah has the most beautiful names, so call upon them. In the tafsir of this ayah, Imam Razi brings up a very beautiful point that speaks to the idea of when you call upon the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will maximize and optimize that calling to your own benefit? Sure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned and has ordered us to call him by his names. But for example, someone may not be familiar with the meaning, even the base translated meaning of one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for that individual, why should he go about understanding all the names of Allah? Even when we're young, why do our parents and the imams of our community, why do they encourage us to memorize the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the 99 names in specific? So the whole reason behind understanding the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is a difference between the one who calls by those names and he understands the meaning versus the one who calls him by those names but may not have any understanding. There is a difference between the two, and the difference needs to be highlighted in order for people to be encouraged and to see the benefit of why they should learn the meanings behind the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that it will encourage them all the more to call him by those names. So he gives this example, starting with just the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So he says that at the beginning of every prayer, every single one of us begins that prayer by saying, Allahu Akbar. Most people, when they say that, they're not conscious of what exactly does that mean when we say Allahu Akbar. He said, look at the difference between the one who just merely says that out of habit, or perhaps not even out of habit, but not even having ever contemplated what that entails, versus the one who says that with the understanding that, and I will quote him verbatim here because I think it's very beautiful, that if someone wishes to say Allahu Akbar at the start of their prayer, then it is necessary that they bring to mind as much as possible all of Allah's signs in the creation of their own soul, body, their intellect, their senses, their motion. Then they should move from considering themselves to reflecting on Allah's wisdom in the creation of all of humanity, all the animals, all the different kinds of plants and minerals, and the heavenly phenomena such as thunder, lightning, thunderbolts that are across the world. Next, from there, they should reflect on the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in creating the earth, the mountains, the seas, the vast deserts. Then they contemplate his power in creating the lower and upper elements, followed by the layers of the heavens in their vastness and magnitude, and the celestial bodies, both fixed stars and orbiting planets. Then from there they bring to mind Allah's power in creating the kursi, the footstool, the sidratul muntaha, the furthest boundary, and the arsh that encompasses all of these existing things. Then they consider His power in creating the angels, those who carry this arsh, this throne, and this kursi, and the entire realm of spiritual beings. This reflection continues through all the levels and degrees as far as a person's understanding, intellect, memory, thought, and imagination can reach. Once all of these spiritual and physical realities have been brought to mind, with their differing levels and stations, then the person now says, Allahu Akbar. And so now there is a world of a difference between his proclaiming that Allah is the greatest versus the one who perhaps never even thought of any one of these matters that he has described. And so the whole idea of this series that we're doing here after for the Team Fajr on the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for this purpose. That perhaps we can hear something about one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to gain knowledge regarding that specific name, so that it would encourage then us to fulfill this divine command of calling Him by His names. So by saying Allah, or one of the names of Allah, He refers then to the being who created all of these things that I just described. How He brought them from existence, from non-existence into existence, organizing them with all of His beautiful names and attributes. And by saying Akbar, He indicates that nothing compares to His majesty, might, exaltedness, and absolute self-sufficiency, which is what the meaning of the word Al-Ghani is, to one who is entirely self-sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ, that He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is indeed free from all things, from all the worlds. The idea is to contemplate, what does it mean for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be free? What it means for Him to be free is that He has no dependency on anything. Although He has created everything, and by virtue of creating everything, everything has a need on Him, has a need for Him. But yet, despite all of the trillions and trillions of things that He has created, He has no need for them. And so that's something that comes perhaps even surprising for someone. Then when they look at all these things that have been created, one probably thinks to himself that, oh, there was a need for it. Quite the contrary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this for a wisdom ultimately known to Him, for a purpose, for you to recognize that despite Him creating all these things, yet He's still self-sufficient. If all of these things were never created, or if they were brought into annihilation in the blink of an eye, it would not affect Him in the least bit. It would not detract from His majesty. It would not detract from His omnipotence in the least bit. He mentions further, notice the difference between when we say إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ versus the ayah that explains how some of the Yahud, when they heard that the Muslims had to pay zakat, they mocked the Muslims and they said, look, that if you have to pay zakat, that must mean that your Lord is the one who is in need, because He's asking you to pay zakat. So it means that you're rich, And وَالْعَيَاثُ بِاللَّهِ, he's the one who's in need. لَقَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَاءُ. The exact opposite of what we said. And so it shows that for someone to even utter such words, sorry, I forgot to translate it. The meaning of the ayah is, indeed Allah has heard the statement, meaning the statement of the Yahud, who have said, Allah is poor, and we are the one who are rich. The total polar opposite of what إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ means. The only way that somebody could even get themselves to utter such a blasphemous statement is if they didn't even take the moment to contemplate, what does Al-Ghani mean? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created things, does that mean that He is in need of these created things? No. If He's asking you to pay zakat, does that mean He's in need of your zakat? No. And so the benefit lies with us. There is no benefit to be gained by Him in all of these matters. He's not subject to anyone else. We're also told that from the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these names manifest themselves in creation so that creation may take a lesson from it or try to emulate as best as possible to some degree the meaning behind these names. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith, Ya ibn Adam, unfiq alayk. That spend, O son of Adam alayhi salam, and I shall spend on you. Meaning, if you provide for another, then Al-Ghani will provide for you. And so what we learn from this, what can be learned from this, is that we're encouraged to give without any fear of loss. Why should there be no fear of loss in one's mind? Because he understands that at the end of the day, Al-Ghani is the one who will give me any type of ghina, any type of richness. It's not going to be as a result of any other entity or being except by him. So even when I give some of my own money to somebody else by way of charity, in his mind he should have the thought that Al-Ghani will replace that with something better for me. The ulama also mentioned that even to the point of worship has no benefit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not benefit by even our worship. I mean, think about how many people, alhamdulillah, across the entire globe pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala daily. Billions. Yet he doesn't gain from that in any way, shape, or form. The entire gaining or benefit is to that individual who's praying. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a hadith, لَا تَبْلُغُوا نَفْعِي, and you will not attain benefiting me. There is no way you can benefit the one who is al-ghani. He is already in an absolute manner self-sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in another beautiful ayah, إِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. If you are, on the other hand, ungrateful or show ingratitude, indeed Allah is free from need and is praiseworthy. So even gratitude is not something that one should do and to think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala benefits from your shukr. It benefits us by increasing our blessings. Knowing Allah is al-Ghani helps us shift the entitlement from entitlement to shukr. One should not think that he is entitled to some type of benefit. Rather, he shows shukr because he knows anything that he is giving thanks for has only been accommodated for him by virtue of al-Ghani. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in another ayah regarding the name of al-Ghani. Ya ayyuha an-nas antumul fuqara'u ila Allah wallahu huwal ghani al-hamid. O mankind, you are those in need of Allah, while Allah is free of need and is praiseworthy. Again, the verse beautifully summarizes our position that we are forever in need, always dependent, and that true dignity is in realizing and turning to the one who is never in need. You can imagine, if you think about, if you constantly are able to get yourself to realize that the one you're calling is al-Ghani, then it will help you in all of your affairs in this dunya. Because at no point in your life, no matter what the trial may be, will you think that you don't have the support of somebody who can provide without ever coming up short. And so it provides the individual great assurance and confidence that he is being supported by one who is forever rich and in no way dependent or needy to in any degree or capacity. Likewise, the name Al-Mughni, very similar, in that instead of the difference between Al-Ghani and Al-Mughni being that Al-Ghani is the one who is self-sufficient and free of needs and rich, but the Mughni is the actual one who enriches, the one who gives wealth, the one who gives you a degree of independence, a degree of sufficiency. I think every one of us, to some degree, may think that I am stable in my life. I have a degree of self-sufficiency. I, through my job, or through my family, or through my network, through my income, I feel a sense of independence. So what is the correct way to process that thought? Is the correct way to process that thought that I am truly independent of every single thing and every single one? No. The correct way to process that is to think to himself that I feel this sense of independency and stability and sufficiency because of Al-Mughni Ta'ala. Because Al-Ghani has provided, Al-Mughni has provided and enriched me with this degree of independence and confidence and self-sufficiency. But in no way am I, in an absolute manner, self-sufficient. Because I do recall those days where I didn't have that feeling of being self-sufficient, independent, stable, through my family, through my income, through my network. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith that it's a hadith Qudsi where he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَقُولُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ يَبْنَ آدَمْ تَفَرَّغْ لِعِبَادَتِي أَمْلَأَ صَدْرَكَ غِنَى وَأَسُدَّ فَقْرَكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ مَلَأْتُ صَدْرَكَ شُغُلًا وَلَمْ أَسُدَّ فَقْرَكَ. O son of Adam, alayhi salam, devote yourself to my worship and I will fill your heart. And this is the one of the understandings of Al-Mughni. I will then fill your heart with contentment and take care of your poverty. But if you do not do that, then I will fill your heart with worldly concerns and will not take care of your poverty. So the condition being, O son of Adam, devote yourself to my worship, and then I will fill your heart with contentment and take care of your poverty. In other words, what I just mentioned, that we all feel, alhamdulillah, some at times in our life, a degree of confidence, a degree of self-sufficiency, a degree of independence. And I said that the correct way of processing that feeling is to return that back to Al-Mughni, that he's the one who gave you that degree of independence. But what about that individual who doesn't do that? Who thinks, no, I became stable because of myself. I became independent because of myself, because of my hard earnings, my diligence, my intelligence. It was through my own doing. Then for that individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fill his heart with worldly concerns and will not take care of your poverty. And we find this often the case, that even those people who, from a surface level view, they have money. They are in fact rich. They have beautiful homes, beautiful cars, beautiful families. But yet we hear that many of them are not content. What could be one possible reason why they're not content? Because despite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving them those things that have made them stable, that they should realize that they're stable and thank Him for it, rather they're not thanking Him for it. They're not returning those favors back to Al-Mughni. They're returning it back to themselves. I only have attained this because of my own doing. And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you show that type of disfavor, ingratitude, then even despite all of your worldly attainments, you will still feel no contentment because you haven't returned the favor back to Al-Mughni, the one who initially provided you all of these things to begin with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in another ayah, and marry off those who are single among you, and the righteous among you, your male and female slaves. If they are poor, Allah will enrich them from His bounty. إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. A lot of times we hear people say that, oh, so-and-so, I'm not, you know, regarding their own children, they'll say something to the effect of, like, he's not ready to get married. Well, why is that? Because he doesn't have a certain bank balance yet. So I need him to have that bank balance, and then he'll be stable, and then he should get married. Or his income hasn't reached this certain threshold, and so he cannot get married. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seems to be saying the exact opposite. He's actually saying, marry off those who are single among you. And then what will happen if you do that with the right intention? And if these individuals are in fact poor, then yughnihimullahu min fadli, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them. And we have countless stories of individuals, myself included, that when I got married, I did not have any financial stability. But yet I knew in my mind that this was the right suitable match for me and that I should go ahead with it. And despite that feeling of having a financial instability, immediately out of nowhere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for me. And I'm not the only example. I'm sure many of you can attest to this. And millions, if not billions, could attest to how this ayah is absolutely true. And so what do we derive from this? We turn these favors back to Al-Mughni. That even when we felt financially unstable, but we did the right thing, what was best for us, to ward off any temptation or fitna, we got married. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for us. Likewise, even when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن يَتَفَرَّقَا يُغْنِ اللَّهُ كُلًّا مِّن سَعَتِهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ وَاسِعًا حَكِيمًا. But if they separate, regarding in the case, the unfortunate cases of divorce, that if they separate, but if they separate, Allah will enrich each of them from His abundance. So even in these unfortunate situations, when where one may feel that, you know, where will I find any type of sustenance? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is assuring you that He is al-ghani, that He is going to provide for you. يُغْنِ اللَّهُ كُلَّ مِّن سَعَتِ. He mentions in another ayah, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى وَأَقْنَى. Indeed, it is Allah who enriches and withholds. So again, enriching is in the meaning of al-mughni. In a beautiful hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, "Laysa al-ghina 'an kathrati al-'arad, walakin al-ghina ghinan an-nafs." Richness is not having many possessions. Rather, true richness is the richness of the soul. Ghina an-nafs. In another hadith, he said, "Man jahila Allah fadhaka al-faqir." That whosoever is ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the one who's a faqir. He's the one who's from the needy. If you think about it, it's truly a beautiful statement. That the one who's ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is in fact the one who is truly the impoverished person. Because he hasn't recognized who al-ghani is. And if he hasn't recognized who al-ghani is, then no matter how many possessions he may have in terms of material wealth, the real poverty lies within his heart. That he hasn't even recognized who has given him all of these material possessions. And so although from a surface, shallow standpoint, he may think that he is independent and self-sufficient, but the reality is he's not from the rich. He is in fact from the poor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that before we get to that ayah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a hadith, لو كان لابن آدم واديان من مال لابتغى واديا ثالثا ولا يملأ جوف ابن آدم إلا التراب. If the son of Adam عليه السلام had two valleys of wealth, he would desire a third, and that nothing will fill the stomach of the son of Adam عليه السلام except dust. What we can derive from this is reflecting on al-mughni, who helps cure greed by reminding us that only He, meaning Allah, can satisfy the heart. So no matter how many material things you may acquire, or maybe perhaps not even intentionally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just giving you wealth from where you would not even imagine, then the correct way to process that obtainment of wealth is not to increase your greed, because then you'll never feel any type of sufficiency, but rather to understand and to remind oneself that al-mughni has provided for me, and therefore I should not feel the desire for more and more and more that can never be satiated, because endless possessions is not what will bring you satisfaction. Satisfaction will be brought to you, will be obtained by you acknowledging the one who provides all the material possessions. So somebody could be even poor from a purely monetary, financial standpoint, yet be rich because he understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani and he has provided for him more than he has provided for others, even though he himself is poor. While on the flip side, somebody could be extremely wealthy, but yet you find some, oftentimes the ones who are the most wealthy are also the most greedy. Why is that? It's because their greed continues to increase, because despite being given one material possession after another, they haven't acknowledged al-mughni. And so they're forever in a state of poverty. Despite having a great deal of wealth. And so we remind ourselves of the ayah, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, that so long as you give gratitude and thanks to al-mughni, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you. But to understand that even when he does provide you, not to let to channel this in the correct way, and not to allow this to reach a point where we feel that we are independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that we have obtained this through our own doing, and that we want more and more and more, such that we will never be accept or be satiated by what we have been given. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in our knowledge of his beautiful names, so that when we call upon him by these beautiful names, we maximize our ma'rifah of him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.